left off, we were talking about Abimelech. Remember Abimelech and how a woman pushed a stone off and crushed his head, you know? And the typology there is quite fascinating because it kind of represents, again, like, you know, our God is going to crush Satan's head under our feet, the Bible tells us in the book of Romans. And again, we see that runs all the way through the Old Testament, that there's types and shadows that speak of Jesus Christ and his plan for the church. And this is no different as we go into chapter 10. So let's begin in verse 1, chapter 10. And read the first two verses. It says, "After Abimelech there arose to save Israel Tola, the son of Pua, the son of Dodo." I know, it's kind of funny. Who would name their son Dodo? But it's kind of interesting. When do you hear what that name means? He was a man of Issachar, and he dwelt in Shamir in the mountains of Ephraim. He judged Israel 23 years, and he died and was buried in Shamir. Let's ask God's blessing upon this word. Father, we thank you, Lord, again for the privilege to study your word and for the opportunity, Lord, just to, Lord, to hear what you want us to hear that would benefit us, Lord, and help us to grow to be more like you. And God, we just pray that, Lord, you would quicken it to our hearts, Lord. God, we give you the glory, the honor, and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, these few verses here and the next few verses that we're going to look at, we have these judges here that are mentioned. That there's not a lot of information about them. Basically, this is what you see is what you get here. It's kind of like these are the judges who never make the honor roll, but they make the honor mention, okay? And Tola, this particular man, there's more about him here than meets the eye here. And that's one of the things that I wanted to kind of touch upon tonight. But he judged for 23 years, and yet we see that the scriptures are basically pretty silent about his years as he judged Israel. The Hebrew word translated to defend can mean to save or to deliver. And the King James translators chose to translate this word to defend because, as far as we know, Tola, you know, he didn't really deliver his people from an invading army. He didn't no indication that he saved them from any kind of foreign power or anything like that. But all indication is that he just stayed steady and made sure that they stayed the course. And I think that is very significant. I believe God wants us to be steady also. I believe he wants us to be steadfast, unmovable in the faith. You know, that's a good testimony. One thing about that guy, man, he's steady. He doesn't stray off the path one way or the other. He just keeps his eyes on the Lord. So even though there are not a lot of accolades here for these judges, we know that Scripture teaches that faithfulness will be rewarded. Amen? And we got to remember the words of Jesus as he said these words. But many who are first will be what? Last. And many who are last will be first. And in Matthew chapter 6, verse 3 and 4, it says, "But when you do your charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, that your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly." So see, we see a promise here that even though somebody doesn't seem to have a outward recognition or accolades about them, that if it's done in secret, if it's done, you're just maintaining the course, you're just steady, that he's ultimately going to be the one that's going to reward. Now, when Jesus expounded in the scriptures the things concerning himself, remember the times when he was talking to different people in particular, I'll give you an example, the two men walking on the road to Emmaus. He used the scriptures and declared to them the things concerning the Messiah, concerning himself. Well, the book of Judges must have been part of that particular discourse that he was sharing with them. There's a lot of wonderful typology here that indicates and portrays definite aspects about the one who was, as it says in the book of Acts chapter 10, verse 42. Let's look at that verse of scripture here. "And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. So, we look at some of these judges that we've looked at thus far, and I kind of just want to, you know, go back over them and kind of refresh your memory about how that they spoke of Christ. Othniel fought to win Caleb's daughter as a bride. And we know that Jesus fought the ultimate battle on the cross of Calvary to win you and me, his bride. Amen. Shamgar used that which was in his hand, the weapon that he had, an ox goad, to do battle against the Philistines. After using his hands to heal, to bless, and to feed multitudes, Jesus allowed his hand to be nailed to the cross, and the ox goad of a spear, you might say, to pierce his side in order to pay for our sins. You see, it's not the exact representation, but it speaks of all the way through. Ehud, he drove a sword into the oppressor Eglon. And Jesus used the sword of the word to beat back Satan, according to Matthew 4. Remember when he was in the wilderness. Deborah was the mother of Israel. She sought deliverance for the people of Israel. We know that Jesus wept for Jerusalem, desiring to gather his people under his wings as a mother hen gathers her chicks, according to Matthew chapter 23 and 37. And then we're going to get to, soon, Samson, who pushed apart pillars of the temple of Dagon with his outstretched arms, and he brought the temple down. Jesus stretched out his arms on the cross and brought down the house of hell. Amen. And then Gideon was a man of humility who allowed light to shine from broken jars. Jesus, the one who was meek and lowly, allowed the light of God's love to shine forth when he was broken upon the cross. Amen. So you can truly see aspects of the personality of the one true judge, Jesus Christ, in the judges. Tola is not an exception. Tola, his dad's name, Pua, means splendid. His grandfather's name, Dodo, means beloved one. Interesting, huh? Tola's name, however, it means not splendid or loved one, but worm. Worm. And this being the case, Tola was probably as obscure in his own time as he is today because of his name. I don't know. He was a man of Issachar who dwelt in Ephraim, and he wasn't dwelling amongst his own people. So maybe that's one of the reasons why there isn't a lot mentioned about him. But Jesus is depicted here with Tola. Not only did he leave home in heaven to dwell among people who didn't receive him, according to John 1:11, he came to his own and his own did not receive him. But in Psalms 22 and 26 it says, prophetically, I am a worm and not a man. Can you put that on the screen, man? But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. And perhaps all this happened to Tola as a type and a shadow, an example of what Jesus Christ was going to go through. The Hebrew word tola comes from the plural of the word, which is tolath. Anybody here familiar with tolath, what it means? Well, it can be translated in two ways in the Bible. It either means scarlet or worm. Now, why would the same word be used for both scarlet and worm in the scriptures? Because of the toloth worm. In Bible days, when people needed scarlet cloth, they would grind these worms with toloth worms to make a pasty blood-red substance that would be used as a dye. Now, why would Jesus say, I am a worm? The reason why is because this toloth worm in its life cycle, what it does speaks of what Christ did for us. To reproduce, the toloth worm would climb a trunk of a tree, fasten on a limb, and the worm would lay its larva, and then he would cover the larva with its own body. Eventually, these larvae or eggs would hatch, and the worm, it wouldn't budge. And the larva would begin to feed upon the body of the worm. And as time went on, it would leave a blood red stain upon that branch. And after a while, that blood red stain would turn flaky white and fall to the ground. Now, it's interesting what the scripture says about our sins. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, verse 18, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Now, what Jesus did for us is allow us to hatch, you might say, in the fact that we were born again of the Spirit. And what does he say in the book of Mark, chapter 14, verse 22 through 24? It says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it." You see, drink my blood, eat of my body, that you might have life, basically is what he's saying. By his blood, Jesus not only saved us, but like the Toloth, in what we're seeing here before us, or Tola, like we see before us, he is the judge who defends us. You see, in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, it says that Satan accuses us night and day before the throne of God, before the Father. And he says, you know, look at him, look at the sin, look at all he's done. He's blown it. They've messed up really bad. There's no way they could be saved. But the Bible says that we overcome the accuser by what? The blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. You see, if any man sin, the Bible tells us that we have an advocate, the defender, the one who goes and defends us before the Father. See, that's why I believe Tola was called the defender of Israel, as a type and a shadow of Christ. This means that though we sin, and although Satan is right there at the throne of God accusing us and pointing the finger at our failures and our shortcomings, thank God we do have a defender. Amen. Who says, "Father, he or she has eaten of my body, they've tasted of my blood, they are clean, they are white as snow." And hearing the accusations of the, you might say, prosecuting attorney, and listening to the defense of his son, the Father, he lays that gavel down upon the courtroom bench and he says, "Case to dismiss because of lack of evidence." You see the importance of Tola. You know, he gave himself for us that we might have life. And Tola is a type and a shadow of that. Now this next judge is kind of interesting too, in verse 3 through 5. It says, "After him arose Jair, a Gileadite, and he judged Israel 22 years. Now he had 30 sons who rode on 30 donkeys. They also had 30 towns, which were called Havoth Jair to this day, which are in the land of Gilead. And Jair died and was buried in Kamon." Now, it's kind of funny in a way, but really what these donkeys represent, they kind of represent the police car of the day. You know, they're kind of the black and whites. I wonder if they were black and white. But it's what helped people identify them, the fact that these were judges of Israel. And it signified that they held a position of authority. And Jair himself was the main judge, and these other sons were the deputies, you might say. And these boys, they were truly following in their father's footsteps. And, you know, I think this judge speaks of you and I also. This is one of my favorite verses of Scripture in Psalms, and I didn't have Natalie put this up. Psalms 149. But I want you to see what God has said about the church, you and I, because of the fact that Jesus has overcome. He is the great judge, remember? But in Psalms 149, in verse 5, it says, Let the saints be joyful in glory, and let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand. The word of God, you see. Because that's kind of that's the benchmark. That's the law. That's the plumb line by which we will judge right from wrong when it comes to judging with Him. It says, to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment, this honor have all His saints. Praise the Lord. So you see, it really speaks of the fact that Jesus is the sheriff, you might say, and we are going to be His deputies in the kingdom that's established upon the earth. And so again, here we see another picture painted for us in the Old Testament about what's going to happen in God's plan. Verse 6 says, and the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served the Baals and the Asherahs and the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the people of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines, and they forsook the Lord and did not serve Him. So what we saw here is that under Tola and Jer, Israel had experienced 45 years of peace and prosperity. And you would think the result would be that the people of Israel would seek God, and they would glory in God, they would draw close to God, but that's not what happened. Instead, after these two judges leave the scene, and after 45 years of peace and prosperity, the people did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, this came as no surprise to the Lord. He even knew that this would happen, and he even warned them about this in the books of the law. For example, in the books of Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 10 through 14, it says, when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which He has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, His judgments, and His statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses to dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart shall lift up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Now, folks, the same thing can happen to you and me. When things are going smoothly, you know, a lot of times we can find ourselves not praying, at least not praying with the same kind of passion that we prayed before. Same thing with our discipline when it comes to devotions and things like that. You find it can become very hard. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. Amen. I heard a brother put it this way. He said, people can quote sticker prices of the newest cars and have all the consumer guide information memorized, but they don't have the basic understanding of the book of Judges. You know, think about that. And as a result, when things are going pretty well, and God has blessed them, they're not growing in the Lord, the tendency is to go the way of the world and to worship the gods of this world. People grow forgetful of what God has done for them. They become more interested in the things of the world. That's what these idols represent. Baal, the god of intellect. Asherah, the goddess of sensuality. Mammon, the god of money. These gods were the gods that seduced Israel. And they're the same gods that seduce Christians today, though people don't want to admit it, but it is true. Verse 7 it says, and so the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and He sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the people of Ammon. Now, because the children of Israel were interested in the world, they became controlled by the world. You see, that's what happens. People come into bondage to the ways of the world. And because they were intrigued by the gods of the Ammonites, and found themselves in bondage to the Ammonites. Now remember, all through history, it wasn't only the Ammonites, but it was the Amorites, the Ammonites, all of these, you know, people were a thorn in the flesh of Israel. And these people, they all represent the flesh nature. And the Ammonites, particularly in Scripture, represent the flesh. The Ammonites were descendants of Ammon, a son of Lot, by his daughter through an incestual relationship. So if ever there was an act of the flesh. I believe it was that. And they were people who were characterized by certain behaviors. And I wanted to share some of the scriptures that talked about those behaviors. One of them was cruelty. And Amos chapter 1 verse 13 it says, "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of the people of Ammon, and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because they ripped open the woman with child in Gilead, that they might enlarge their territory." See, they were very cruel people. Pride. Zephaniah chapter 2 verse 9 and 10 says, "Therefore, as I live, says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be like Sodom, and the people of Ammon like Gomorrah, overrun with weeds and salt pits, and a perpetual desolation. The residue of my people shall plunder them, and my remnant, the remnant of my people, shall possess them. This they have for their pride, because they have reproached and made arrogant threats against the people of the Lord of hosts." Now, there's a lot of people who are walking like the way of Ammon today. They're worshiping the gods of Ammon and the other gods that the Israelites worshipped. Another one of the characteristics that's illustrated in Scripture of the Ammonites was callousness. In Ezekiel 25, verse 3 through 7, it says, "Say to the Ammonites, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God, because you said, 'Aha!' against my sanctuary when it was profaned, and against the land of Israel when it was desolate, and against the house of Judah when they went into captivity. Indeed, therefore, I will deliver you as a possession to the men of the east, and they shall set their encampments among you and make their dwellings among you, and they shall eat your fruit and they shall drink your drink. And I will make Rabbah a stable for camels and Ammon a resting place for the flocks. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. For thus says the Lord God, because you clapped your hands, you stamped your feet, and you rejoiced in heart with all your disdain for the land of Israel. Indeed, therefore, I will stretch out my hand against you and drive you as plunder to the nations, and I will cut you off from the peoples, and I will cause you to perish from the countries. I will destroy you, and you shall know that I am the Lord." Now, you consider all the nations that are against Israel today. You know, it's not going to bode well for them, according to what we see in Scripture, because they're worshiping the god of Ammon, you might say. Idolatry was again, the kind of the benchmark of these people. In 1 Kings chapter 11, 33, that idolatry that they partook of, it also, they used it to cause the children of Israel to fall. And the Bible says, "Woe unto him that would cause one of these little ones to fall." Amen. And here we see the same thing here. Because they caused the children of Israel to fall, judgment will come against them. It says, "Because they have forsaken me and worship Asherah, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, Malcolm, the god of the people of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do what is right in my eyes and keep my statutes and my judgments, as did his father David." They caused Israel to fall. And woe to the people who would cause a Christian to fall by allowing the gods and things of this world to influence them instead of Christ himself. Now, these are the attributes of the flesh, you might say. And all you have to do is go to the book of Galatians, and you have a list there. I believe it's in chapter 5 of what the works of the flesh are. And at the same time, it tells us what the fruit of the Spirit is, what we should be walking after. So God has not left us without help. We have his word to guide us and to lead us. We know what to stay away from. I'm surprised at people who allow themselves to go and watch movies and things like that that have to do with witchcraft and fornication, adultery, and all these things, and they think that it's not going to have an impact and an effect upon them, but it will. And I know that, again, we've all been caught up into this, but we've got to realize that for the sake of entertainment, it's not worth it. It's not worth it to give into it. Charlie, did you have a thought? I believe so. As for me, I judge myself, you know, but I don't believe that well, the things that happened to the children of Israel happened for our admonition, and God gave them very clear directives about witchcraft and things like that. Said, stay away from it. And it says, and people who got caught up into that kind of stuff, the Bible says they were to be cut off from amongst the people. So I think it's important to stay away from that kind of stuff. Very, 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 yeah.
I didn't know that. Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Anybody else have something they want to ask? Verse 8 and 9, it says, from that year they harassed and oppressed the children of Israel for 18 years. All the children of Israel who were on the other side of the Jordan in the land of the Amorites in Gilead. Moreover, the people of Ammon crossed over the Jordan to fight against Judah also, against Benjamin and against those of Ephraim, so that Israel was severely distressed. Now, when you see the word oppressed in the Old Testament, you can use the word distressed also in its place, because external oppression speaks of internal depression. They just go hand in hand. And people today ask, you know, I don't understand why I'm so depressed. I've got a nice car, a nice home. Why should I be depressed? And maybe it's because that you've given yourself to those things rather than to God. You see, the Bible tells us that God just turns you over to those things that you desire. I think there's an interesting type in nature, and that's our appetite. You know, the Bible talked about it this morning, and when we were looking at the book of Romans, it says that their God is their belly. It speaks of appetite. Our desire for food, you know, is something that really, you know, is a type of how we look at everything in life. Paul said these words to us. He said in 1 Corinthians 6:12-13, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. So it goes on to use another illustration of sexuality. Now, is sexuality wrong? Outside the bounds that God created it for, yes, it's wrong. But is it in and of itself wrong? No. Done correctly. In the same way, the food that you eat, you need that food. There's nothing wrong with eating that food. But there does come a point when you can eat too much, and it causes you all kinds of problems. It causes you to be, what? Sick. You can become sick from eating too much food. And I see people who have allowed the things of this world to become such an, they have such an appetite for the things of this world that they literally have become sick. It has become wrong for them. Even though that it in and of itself may not be wrong. But too much of anything is wrong, you see. If it's done out of God's boundaries and His design. And, you know, if we allow the things of this world to become a god to us, and our appetite for the things of this world becomes insatiable, God will just turn us over to it until we get filled to the point where we become sick. Sick. You see, that's the whole point of this. But it's often that suffering that turns us back to God. Amen. Does anybody have any questions or any thoughts? I think I'm going to stop right there for tonight. Just give you some food for thought. That's right. That's right. And but God knows who has allowed those things to become a bondage to them. Charlie?